Ezekiel chapter 11, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'd like to read a bunch of verses here, but I believe I will limit my reading this morning to two verses, really just focusing on one, or actually a portion of one verse. But I want to pick up reading at verse number 18. Ezekiel 11, verse 18. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. You see, there were some problems. There were some situations in the lives of the people that this was being written specifically to that needed to take place for verse number 19 to take place. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Father, we ask for your touch and anointing this morning. As we have opened up your word, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of it to our hearts and lives this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's one phrase at the beginning of verse number 19 that stands out, and I will give them one heart. The portion of that phrase that I want to focus on this morning is them one heart, or you could just say one heart, but speaking about the people to receive this one heart. I want to talk to us this morning about the royal heart. But when we see this passage, when we read this particular phrase about God giving them one heart, what would it mean? We could say and understand it to mean that there is that this heart is motivated by one thing. There is a motive that drives, and that is a single motive between all people. That motive would be to do God's will. That's the focus. That's the surrounding thing that is the unique part or the unifying part of this one heart. There's one purpose. It's undivided. It's loyalty to God, God's will, God's focus, God's plan. We read in the Bible about all sorts of hearts. There's all kinds of different words to describe the heart, but we also understand in Scripture that the heart is the source of the life. We understand that in human life, in the body that we experience. The heart is what keeps things moving, that keeps things alive, as it were. So many other factors come in as well, but the heart seems to be the center, and we carry that into the spiritual. Scripture carries that into the spiritual. We can see the different things, the different kinds of heart that Scripture would give us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 would give us the understanding that out of a good man, out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good thoughts or things. And evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil thoughts or things. You see, that's the focus, that's the center. But we see in Scripture also that there's a double heart in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 12, or division 12, verse 2, there is a double heart. Or if we find it a little difficult to understand the word double, it would be a divided heart. Jesus tells us about a divided heart, but let's look at what the psalmist says here of the divided heart. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak, that they think one way and they speak another way. Or they talk one way, but then they live another way. That's a double heart or a divided heart. W.T. Perkeiser said that this is the very antithesis of the holiness and truth that God requires. This is the very antithesis. This is the opposite of the holiness and the truth that God requires. James said a double-minded man is unstable. Jesus tells us that that a man that is divided in his loyalty is really none of his, is really none of God's, because you cannot serve God and man or mammon. That's what Jesus had to say. There's another heart that is expressed in the Psalms. Psalm 101 verse 4 talks about a froward heart. That would be a stubborn and contrary heart, a disobedient heart. Well, there's probably not froward hearts here this morning. Because it would seem to me, from what I understand here, that a stubborn heart or obstinate heart, contrary to God and disobedient to God, probably wouldn't want to come to church on Sunday morning. But that's a heart that is given and listed in Scripture. Psalm 101 verse 5 speaks about another kind of a heart, him that hath an high look and a proud heart. Will not I suffer? If we believe that, a proud heart is detestable to God, wouldn't it be a benefit to us as Christians to seek God to cleanse and to destroy the heart of pride? You say, well, preacher, are you suggesting that that's here this morning? I'm talking to humanity. I'm talking to people. And people historically have had that same condition over it. It expresses itself in different means and measures and ways and places in a person's life. But it seems to be a broad spectrum of humanity has had to deal with the measure or at least a portion somewhere in their life of this proud heart. We have a lot of controversy in our world today, in our religious world today, about a whole lot of things. But it seems as though if we understand the pride of the heart and how detestable it is to God, that it would be beneficial, it would be natural for the Christian to want God to cleanse and to burn out that prideful heart. The natural inclination of the spirit, desiring to know God and to be what God would have them to be, would be to have him remove the pride of the heart, a proud heart. There's also in the book of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20, a deceitful heart is spoken of here. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. A deceitful heart, that's not a very pleasant heart either, it doesn't appear. Proverbs 14, verse 14 speaks about another kind of heart. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. It's a startling verse there, a backslider in heart. Does that mean that somebody can appear to be a Christian and still go through all the forms and still go through all the rituals and still go through all the outward duties of a Christian and yet have something wrong within? The backslider in heart, the outward is still measuring up, but the inward is somewhere lacking. Could it be that that is what the Revelator is speaking about when Jesus was speaking to him in that revelation where he speaks about the church being hot or cold or that middle ground of lukewarm, that they still have the outward, but they have a coolness inside. The backslidden heart has become a reality. The condition of the lukewarm being that of the backslidden in heart. I think that would be startling for us. We find in Proverbs 26 and verse 23 that there's a wicked heart. Jeremiah 5:23 is a rebellious heart or a revolting heart. The passage that we read already this morning, Ezekiel 11:19, speaks about a stony heart, a heart that has been hardened by self-will. A heart that has been hardened by self-will could be the direct influence of Saul's life, if you understand and follow that. You see, that was Saul's problem. self-will. He had created and allowed his heart to become hardened and became a stony heart. You see, there's all kinds of hearts that the Bible speaks about, types, differences. But also we find in Scripture that not only is there the negative side, but then we find that God wants to give a new heart. God wants to give this heart to them, this people that is receiving from this prophet in this passage of Scripture. And I believe it's the same that He would want to give to humanity in today's generation, in today's world, a new heart. And we could call that, as I've already mentioned, a royal heart or the royal heart, because it's the heart from the King of Kings. He wants to make us a child of the King. He wants to give us a royal heart. What would it mean to be or to have a heart that would be royal, that would come from Him? You probably don't have to search very far into your mind and into your memory to realize that a royal heart would be that which is spoken of in the Psalms as well. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We could spend a lot of time on that verse this morning. We could focus on what it is to have a broken heart and what it means to have a broken spirit and what it means to have a contrite heart. We could simply sum it up by saying that a heart that is broken, a spirit that is broken, a heart that is contrite before God would be nothing more and nothing less than a heart that is surrendered to the full will of God. That there's nothing within my life or nothing within my heart. There's absolutely no hanging on to the old things. My life, my desire is to please Him. A broken heart, a contrite heart, one that cries out to God that His will be done. A contrite heart is also revealed to us in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 17. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I believe that Isaiah is setting the stage for what he is about to present. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. It's where He dwells. But then we see that Isaiah is bringing it down to our level when he said that He also dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. What wonderful words to the person that is seeking God, because He comes to dwell. We see also, if we look a little bit further, coming over into the New Testament, Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a... You know that verse well enough to finish it for me? Out of a pure heart. What does God's word say about a pure heart? That's what he's telling Timothy. Flee also youthful lusts. Quite often when we think about that word lust, we think of it as a word that deals strictly with sensual things, but it's not truly limited to sensual things. Even though he puts the adjective in front that describes the lust, he's speaking about them as being youthful lust. It's not simply the sensual lust of a youth that can destroy them, but it can be the lust of any kind and any means or measure, anything that a person can desire to have or to receive or to attain that would draw them away from having a pure heart before God. Draw them away from God's presence and approval. A pure heart. Peter tells us, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. A pure heart of fervent love. That's what Peter's telling us in 1 Peter 1:22. Loving one another with a pure heart of passionate love. A love that goes beyond mediocrity. A love that goes beyond the minimum. The minimum. I read somebody's comment yesterday that has still been burning on me. And I'm not, I cannot say that I am the guru in the matter, or that I am the symbol in my response. But it still burns on me. The statement had something to do with seeing somebody who has hurt them or hurt me personally. I can wait it out and I can bide my time, and eventually that person will do something to hurt themselves, or hurt will come to them, and I'm going to get a front row seat to watch. My response was, if I'm privileged to have a front row seat to watch that person's hurt, I pray and I trust that God also gives me the opportunity to be close enough to extend a helping hand. Oh, you've never been hurt before. I may never have been hurt before like some people have, but I can assure you that I've been on the other end of it and have hurt somebody else. And I don't necessarily think that I've hurt them on purpose, at least not all the time. But a pure heart of love reaching to those that are hurting. Not talking, there's so much that we can get into here, and I know that I need to keep moving. A pure heart of fervent love. What is it that Jesus specifically told us about a pure heart? Blessed are those. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's look at another heart very quickly here. A humble heart. Matthew chapter 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Lowly in heart. A meek heart. Isn't that something that God, that Jesus would tell us that that's the kind of heart he wants us to have? I believe that Paul explains it. Paul explains it in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You see, that's the explanation. Realizing that if it wasn't for grace, where would I be? If it wasn't for grace, the meek and the lowly heart, realizing that if it wasn't for grace, that if it wasn't for what that God planned for my redemption, if it wasn't because he went to Calvary, if it wasn't because, if there was none of all of that, where would I be? Had I not come to the knowledge of the plan of salvation, where would I be? A teachable heart is a humble heart. A teachable heart is a meek heart. It's so hard for us sometimes to be taught. Some people you can't teach. If they don't learn it on their own, don't you bother telling them. They don't accept instruction. But a teachable heart is a humble heart. It's a meek heart. Going back to the Old Testament, we find yet another heart that God would want us to have. A part of the royal heart would be the Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. A chattering fool is what he's saying. You've heard that saying, something, it goes something like, better to keep my mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and prove that I am. You know, the chattering of the fool. But the Bible here, the scripture here, is giving us an understanding that a royal heart consists of a wise heart. That's a part of what God wants to put within us. Because a wise heart receives commandment and receives his word. A wise heart. Proverbs 11:29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Ecclesiastes 10:2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left hand. Now don't go home and suggest that those people that are right-handed are wise in their heart and their left-handed people are fools in the heart. That's not what is being said here in the writing. A.F. Harper says that the right hand means light and righteousness, and the left hand means darkness and wrong. It has nothing to do with right-handed or left-handed people. It's the symbol that is being presented. Right and light, dark and wrong. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. Let's look yet again at another one. A part of the royal heart. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. You know this story very well. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You remember that story? The disciples that were despondent because Jesus had died. They were despondent because their master, their leader, had gone. How sorrowful it must have been. How hard it must have been for them. But as this stranger came and took up the gate with them as they were walking by the way and walking to their home, and they were communing and talking one with another, and as they look back on it after Jesus left them, they realized that there was a strange sensation within, and they called it a burning of the heart. Believe this morning that God wants to put a heart that is burning within us. What does that mean? It means that there's something stirring down inside when God's presence is around, when God meets with us, that when He comes to walk with us, when there's that opportunity and that time for us to commune with Him, that there is a burning within the heart, there is a burning within the spirit. Jeremiah talks about that heart that is burning. He said in 20 and verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. How long has it been since you've had a burning within your heart that you could not keep it in? A burning. The royal heart is a burning heart with his presence, a passion for his presence. Acts chapter 2, looking at yet another heart and the final heart to look at this morning. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. A glad heart. Acts 14:17, filling our hearts with food and gladness. A glad heart. Psalm 4:7, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. A glad heart would surpass even the blessings of the temporal world, of the temporal life. The blessings of God surpass what is taking place on the temporal level. The gladness of the heart means that a person is glad because of what God has done and is doing. Divine is its origin, someone said. Men can neither give it nor take it away. It's a glad heart that comes from God Himself, a royal heart. You see, the royal heart consists of a contrite heart, a broken heart. It consists of a pure heart, or a lowly heart, and a wise heart, and a burning heart, and even a glad heart. Satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with Him. And I will give them one heart, motivated by one thing, God's will. One purpose, undivided, loyal to His will. A royal heart is what God designs for us to have this morning. Let's stand together.